Then Jesus came. Then Jesus came. What was it like for you when Jesus came and you became saved, forgiven, a child of God? In Matthew 3 and 4, we will see the beginning of our Savior's ministry, and we'll see our Savior. And I'm going to sort of be brief in some ways this morning, leaving time later in our study in Matthew for further explanation. For sake of time this morning, I'd like to share with you that in these two chapters, we find these three correct responses that we ought to give. Repent, be hopeful, and follow Christ. Repent, be hopeful, and follow Christ. The first point we'll see is repent back to the Lord, and that includes, if you haven't yet been baptized, to be baptized. We'll see a premier example of our Savior's being baptized, and the reason he was is incredible. It's awesome. And if a person or some here have not yet been baptized, whether adult or a young person, follow the Lord's example, won't you? Secondly, we're going to see that we ought to be, as our Savior was tempted and endured that temptation using the Word of God, you and I ought to be hopeful in the Lord to obey Him in temptation, to use God's Word to obey in temptation. And then thirdly, we're all urged, challenged, called, commanded to follow the Lord in His ministry of mercy. I'm going to urge you to apply it this way. If you only come to one service, we have four or five on a weekly basis, come to two throughout the week so that you can be helped in your following Christ. So that you can be helped in your following Christ. Let's begin looking at the Savior this morning. Chapter 3, verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." We began a few weeks ago now in Matthew 1 and 2, we found that Jesus is worthy of our trust. His genealogical record is accurate, historical, trustworthy. Jesus is worthy of our sacrifice, and Jesus is worthy of our worship. The wise men traveled maybe some 900 miles, gave a great personal expense to bring gifts to the Son of God, gave those gifts. What a sacrifice. Jesus, right at the very beginning, as a toddler, is worthy. They bowed down before a baby. What Jesus is worthy of our worship. Here in 2 and 3, by the way, Matthew 1 and 2, just to review a little, took place in a period of time of about 30 years from Jesus' birth until his public ministry begins. Chapters 3 through 28 in Matthew take place over the course of about 3 years. Here's John the Baptist, the introducer, the prophesied one to introduce Jesus the Christ, the Messiah. He preaches a clear message. It's summarized in verse 2, "Repent ye," and then he gives the reason, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand." The word repent, and this is a unique ministry to the nation of Israel, and this in the dispensation of law still. "Repent ye," God's chosen people had rejected the prophets and killed many of the prophets and had worshipped idols and really lived in such an awful way much of their history in the Old Testament. And here God sends his prophet challenging them, calling them to repent toward God. Turn from their sin back to God. And he gives a reason. Because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Interestingly, this phrase, kingdom of heaven, is used, I believe, exclusively by Matthew some 32 times. Matthew also uses the phrase kingdom of God five times. Others in the New Testament use the phrase kingdom of God some 64 times. Kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God are used interchangeably. This is where I'm really going fast. But they're used interchangeably. It's understood that the king, the Messiah, was present with them and was about to come through the crowd for his own baptism. As John was preaching, he was there. In this large group that had gathered at the river, there were a series of meetings that John had, evangelistic meetings for the time. And Jesus was going to mingle through that crowd and say, "Baptize me," their Messiah. He was present, offering the kingdom. The millennial kingdom was being offered. The king was present, the people were present, the capital was present. And they reject increasingly until you get to about chapter 11 or 12. And then Christ stops offering the kingdom, ministers privately with his disciples. Matthew, it seems, it's nice to have the windows open, isn't it? Matthew writes to reintroduce the nation of Israel to the Messiah who they crucified and answer that question, what about the kingdom? Christ speaks about it. We'll look at it later. It's to come. It's to come. It's in the future. Preaches a clear message. Repent. The reason is given. The kingdom is then here, but it was rejected. For us, it's to come. Even visually, John the Baptist was it seems suited for a contrast ministry with the current religious establishment in Jerusalem. John in no way was like the Pharisees and Sadducees. He didn't look that way, he didn't preach that way, he didn't think that way. He was very different, and even what he ate, wow. Verse 3, "For this is the one that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair, and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey." How many enjoy wild honey? I won't ask the other question. "Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about." The word went, the verb went is in the imperfect tense. It implies there's a continual or repeated action. So people went out and continued. Not just one meeting, but there was a continual flow of people out to John by the River Jordan over a period of time. He had a large following. And then we see some of the religious leaders come out, and John issues them a stern warning with an invitation. Verse 6, "And were baptized of him in the Jordan, confessing their sins." So there was a revival to some degree of the individuals of the nation of Israel. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, these were very, you know, as near as we can tell from the various studies of historical background information in the Word of God, these were very self-righteous people who wanted to appear right on the outside, but the inside could be whatever. When they came to his baptism, he said unto them, "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" And then he gives them this invitation, "Bring forth therefore fruits meet or fitting for repentance." Listen, if you're going to be baptized, you have to prove you're repentant to them, is what he was saying. I don't know that he was saying this to the rest, but he certainly did to them. You have to prove that. There has to be works in your life that show you're not this self-righteous, egotistical, whatever anymore. In fact, he goes on to say that if you claim to be a child of Abraham, physically that may be true, but God is able to raise up from these stones children to Abraham. And the point he seems to be making is a physical descendant of Abraham is not enough. You need to have a faith relationship with God and be a spiritual descendant of Abraham to have a right relationship with God. Verse 9, "And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able to raise of these stone, able to, of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Folks, if you're here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, it can actually be incredibly relieving that you don't have to look right to be right. God wants you to come as you are, seek His forgiveness, trust Him, His Savior, be forgiven, and work from there. He begins to introduce Christ in verse 11, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. When did that happen? At what event did that happen? Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. There's a seriousness with which John the Baptist was urging members of the nation of Israel to repent from their sin and be baptized, publicly display that repentance toward God. Then there's an awkward moment for John. Verse 13, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee. Why comest thou to me? The awesome answer that Christ gives is so motivating for you and I today. And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer or allow it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. Christ knew John's ministry. He knew where it was happening, out by the river. It certainly wasn't happening by the temple. And he went on out from Nazareth, perhaps, to these special meetings that were taking place where people were turning back to God. And he makes his way through that crowd, and he comes to John, let you please baptize me. And John's baptism was a baptism of repentance, and so it really didn't make sense to John, but our Lord pointed out this. Your baptism is a righteous thing. It's becoming, it's fitting for us to be involved in righteous things. Jesus was baptized because it was the righteous thing to do. There's more reasons to that, and certainly it gave opportunity for this coming announcement. Verse 16, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him. I'm not sure, but I think this him here is John the Baptist, who told the story, and eventually Matthew got a hold of that story as the Spirit of God worked and inspired the Scripture. And here we have it. The heavens were open unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him, upon Christ. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So not only is Christ introduced by John the Baptist, Christ is introduced by who else? The Father and the Spirit. The Trinity is shown here in a remarkable way with a very unmistakable, fully reliable announcement. This is the Christ. This is the Son of God. This is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah. Right at the beginning of his ministry, this baptism takes place. You know, as we think about this passage, repentance is a part of our lives as Christians. Repentance is the part of the transformation that takes place when a person who is not yet forgiven of their sins, they recognize their sin and their shame before a holy, righteous God. They cannot be good enough. And so they seek forgiveness from God, and they understand His word, and they trust Jesus Christ to forgive them. In so doing, they're turning from the way of their sin to God, to be obedient to Him, to live His way. repentance is critically important to be saved. Repentance is critically important for obedience after we're saved. Baptism is critically important. Baptism here, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance specifically for Israel in the age of the law. Today, in the age of grace, the dispensation, the church age, Acts chapter 2 began this little bit of a shift for what baptism is. Instead of baptism just about repentance, now it's about a union with Jesus Christ, because the Bible teaches us that when we're saved, God himself, this is a remarkable, remarkable truth, baptizes us into the body of Christ in union with Jesus Christ in his death on the cross, in his burial in the ground, in his resurrection. Jesus Christ sees you, Romans would teach this in other passages, united with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. Aren't you glad we use water and not dirt? Baptism is an incredibly personal, public display of what already took place in your life. You became a child of God through faith alone in Jesus Christ. Have you been baptized? By the way, baptism, the Bible teaches, is that union. It's that picture. It's that symbol of identification with Christ. It's not about washing. And baptism is in no means a means of entering into the family like Reformed folks teach. Baptism does not bring us into the family. We're born into the family of Christ. Baptism is a righteous thing to do. Let me ask a couple questions. I'll do a little survey this morning. How many of you have been baptized by immersion? Would you raise your hand, please? Wow, wonderful, wonderful. How many of you were baptized inside a church building in a baptistry? All right. How many were baptized outside in a pool or a river or a pond? All right, good. Now let me ask this. How many cherish your baptism as it gave you an opportunity to publicly say, I am his and he is mine? You cherish your baptism because it gave you an opportunity to publicly say, I am his and he is mine. Young people, if you've not been baptized, come and see me after you talk to your folks. Work it through. Adults, if there's someone here that hasn't yet been baptized, come and see me. We are here as a church to carry out these kinds of things. And if you come and see me, we'll talk about the word. We'll want to hear your testimony of salvation. We'll possibly do a little bit of New Believers Bible study. Then we'll meet with a couple of the deacons to hear your testimony. We'll talk about baptism and membership. And where's Jim? Jim and Jean, is it Jim and Jean, the woods? Is the water up over at your place? Good. There's a place to be baptized, all right? Listen, the Lord said it's a righteous thing to do. That's why he was baptized. How about you if you're not yet? Secondly, we find here Jesus Christ endured temptation in a remarkable way. And you and I ought to hope in him. I'm using it as a verb this morning, hope. Hope in the Lord to obey in temptation. Rush with me, chapter 4. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Led where by the Spirit? To the wilderness. To be what? Take this thought home. Does the Spirit of God always lead us to comfortable, safe places? Think about that. In other words, does comfort and peace mean he's led me there? Careful about that. We might feel a little uneasy about where he leads us, but we know he's where he's leading us. Verse 2, and when he had fasted, this is incredible, 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said unto them, please say the first three words, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. He answers the devil with the word. A lot more could be said here. I want to draw a particular principle out and share it with you. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, the devil tries to use the word, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, please say it with me, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. An incredible offering that needs more time to study and to think through, but the Lord answers with Scripture. Verse 10, then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for, please, it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, the angels came and ministered unto him. Our Lord used his word to refute the devil. How much more should you and I? Psalm 119, verse 9, one verse. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking what? Heed thereto according to thy word. We also see Jesus' identity in this passage. We see his humanity. He was led. He was tempted externally, not from within. No old nature, no tendency to sin, only externally. He was hungry. He was cared for by angels. His humanity is displayed. Christ's divinity is also here. He accepted a reference as the Son of God twice in verses 3 and 6. He referred to himself as God in verse 7. It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. So we see Jesus' divinity here. May I say that newly saved or saved for years, Matthew chapter 4 should be a most refreshing passage to you and I. Ephesians 2:2, we were there Wednesday night. The apostle describes what it was like for us to be lost, dead in sins. We followed the course of the world that was pretty much laid out by the devil. You and I lived like a water follows the banks of the Colorado River down in the Grand Canyon. And then year after year, new water flows through those banks and it just goes where the banks have been carved out. Before we were saved, we just went the way of the world. And then one day, God reached down and lifted you up out of the way of the world and saved your soul, delivered you from bondage to sin, made it possible for you to live in obedience and no longer in sin, set you in a place of acceptance, in a position with the Lord Jesus Christ in heavenly places. Living in the way of the world is destructive, costly, and wrong. It's harmful to you and your family. It puts us in bondage. But when God saved you, he lifted you up out of that. Why go back to sin? Why allow sin to reign in our lives? And so we get saved and we grow and we see and we look back 2 or 3 years, 5 years, and we say, wow, God has done a lot of work in my life. This is great. I don't do this anymore or that anymore. These things are gone. Those habits are gone. I have more money to do than I used to do. 30 years later, we wonder why we do some of the things that we're not supposed to do, and we haven't seen as big a change in our life, but we struggle, we try, we learn. Let me share a few verses with you. Again, wherewithal shall we a young man cleanse his way, but by taking heed thereto according to thy word. James 4:7 says what? Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Ephesians 6:10, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. You see, as we are now united in Christ, to be strong in him and in his power aids us and equips us and delivers us from sin. You know, if you haven't memorized scripture that deals with temptation, I'm wearing out some 3x5 cards with specific verses that help me in the challenges that I face. And just the power of the word has had a fresh delightful impact in my life in the past year. I urge you to find ways to get back to the Word at dealing with temptation, to memorize, to meditate, to run to it, to carry it in this pocket, in that pocket, to make sure you're living according to the Word. I want to take you, listen to this one, Romans 6:11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. It's already true. Reckon it to be. But alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Please go with me to 1 Corinthians 9. Folks that have been saved for a while, familiar with this passage, they probably learned it when they were young in Christ. 1 Corinthians, did I say 6? It's 6. 1 Corinthians, I'm sorry, hold on here a second, I'll get this right. Yeah, 1 Corinthians 6. Some may not know this. You know, we know what sins are. So maybe a new believer or a person that's been saved for a while but hasn't really grown. Well, what's sin, you know? Well, we all know that lying, cheating, and stealing is wrong. Everybody knows that. How about harshness? Mean responses. Unkind reactions. Let me think about unkind with. Think about unkind with me for a minute. Let's see, unkind would be the opposite of what? Kind. Are we all on the same page here? Kind, right? Boom. Kind, I think I heard that. It was a little weak. I'm trying to make a point here. We're commanded to be what? Thank you. When we're unkind, we're what? Sinning. What do we do when we sin? Hope the other person will forgive us or not bring it up or get over it. Maybe that's it. I hope you get over what I just said. What should we do? Thank you. I was wrong. Will you forgive me? Thank you. I was letting it settle in, but thank you. You forgive me. Super. Do you see the point? Do we actually practice one of the very fundamentals of relationships, evaluating our own bullheadedness sometimes and recognizing its wrongness and confessing it for what it is rather than trying to say, well, how hard is it for wives to put up with that when their men, husbands treat them that way over and over again? Well, she's married to me, she'll, no way. Scripture teaches us to confess our wrongdoing and seek forgiveness. So how important it is, look at this one with me. Maybe we're not as aware of this either, but let me share this with you. 1 Corinthians 6:19. What know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? This is big. Since being saved, the Spirit of God came to dwell within, and this up here is called his temple, only by God's grace. For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Let me share some things that would naturally come out of this that would be considered sin. The use of drugs, illicit drugs, or maybe pharmaceutical drugs for the wrong reason. How about, you know, does tobacco defame the temple? Does alcohol defame the temple? Do tattoos defame the temple? Does immodesty defame the temple? And I'm going to mention one more. I can't be dogmatic on this one. After being saved for a number of years, we sometimes have to make hard decisions about the end of life things. We know only God determines the end. We know that. We need to stick to that. We don't determine the end. We don't let doctors determine the end of mom or dad or grandma or grandpa. But there's something after that that we can go to because it's less expensive. I'm not going to be dogmatic, but please think about cremation in light of this passage. Please think about cremation in light of this passage. Don't be pragmatic, just for pragmatic sake. Run it through the grid of Scripture. Can we all of a sudden, yep, the Spirit's gone, not in that body anymore, it's not a temple anymore, can we all of a sudden, you know, who determines how the body deteriorates? It's going to deteriorate. Wait a minute. Are we defaming the temple or respecting it by burning it to ashes? Think about that. Think about that. Let me take you to one more quickly, and then we'll finish. Follow the Lord in his ministry of mercy. Matthew 4. I want to share just probably three verses out of here. Christ, follow the Lord in his ministry of mercy. He preached, he called, he served. Notice with me verse 17, Matthew 4:17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He had the same message that John did. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. He called, verse 18, and Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And look how they responded. They straightway left their nets and followed him. One more. He served, verse 23, and Jesus went about all Galilee. By the way, he called James and John. Other things happen here. But he went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. The following verses talk about his fame because of his merciful ministry. The last time I preached through the gospel of Matthew, it had a changing effect on my life. The appeal of our wonderful, merciful Savior, our precious Redeemer and friend, was so rich and drawing to me that it caused me, God in his spirit, caused me to become a little bit more like Christ, a little bit more merciful, a little bit more kind to other people. And as we study through, I trust to become more, even a little bit more, and I invite you to become more merciful in the way you treat people in your home and in our church and in other places. Just look at Christ and how hard he worked out of love and care for people, tirelessly working and serving. Follow me, he says. Let's talk about that briefly. Follow me means active. It means participating with closely, right? It means being where he is on life. It means being what he wants me to be. Jesus called these men and they left things and followed him. Can you honestly say that you are a follower of Jesus Christ? Following Christ means giving up me and mine for him and his. Are we literally doing that? If we're not, we're not following him very well. The point I'm going to make here is I believe the Word of God would instruct us clearly by the examples of the disciples to grow in our following Christ. Can we do anything else and obey this passage but grow in our following Christ? Village Chapel Baptist Church and Ware Bible Baptist Church exist in large part, there's evangelism involved, but they exist in large part to develop followers of Jesus Christ. Please think with me about the reason we get together five times a week. We employ activities of Bible learning, prayer, fellowship, evangelism, and worship. There are four. Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. There are several others, ladies' Bible study, youth activities, and so forth. Our four main weekly gatherings, and others too, are about encouraging one another to better follow Jesus Christ. I don't have time to talk about what we're studying in some of those other meetings. It's the Word. It seems to be productive and helpful and encouraging. About one-third of the people in this room, minus the Wilds crew, come Sunday night and Wednesday night. Can I encourage you, if you come to one service, to follow this passage at growing in your following of Jesus Christ by at least doubling your attendance to two? Am I on track with this passage? Am I raising a personal idea? I probably am. But would it help you to obey that passage if you came to one more service? Come to all four. And by the way, you could come down front at the invitation hymn and say, I'm going to do that. You can if you want, but I'd rather see you come through the doors on Wednesday night. Christ came to your life and mine to make a difference. May we repent, follow him. If you haven't been baptized, come see me. It's no magical formula. I just need to know so we can make a plan. We'll meet with the deacons, some of the deacons, when it's time for an interview. We'll help you to understand and do a Bible study. And we're here to help with that. That act of righteousness. Hope in the Lord to obey temptation. Take his word more into your minds and your hearts and your pockets. Carry it with you. Follow the Lord in his ministry of mercy. Come, one more meeting a week. May it be more of him and less of me. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this meeting. Plead with you to work in our lives in a most wonderful way. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.